Well, good morning. Good to have you here. Welcome, welcome to those who braved the weather. It's been kind of interesting. You know, months ago we were planning the possibility of having a joint church service with Lost Pines, and this was the weekend we had in mind for that. And then it became pretty clear over the last month or two that it just wasn't going to happen, that Cliff wasn't going to get his flock to come up here. And that was even before the hurricane and weather and everything else. So we decided to go ahead and cancel and not try to do a double church service or potluck or anything like that. But the Lord said, not so fast. Or I'm going to send you another pastor anyway, and had to use a Cat 4 hurricane to do it. But just keep the saints in prayer. Both Corpus Christi Bible Church and Gulf Coast Bible Church are both shut down for the day. Most of their flock have relocated, evacuated inland and different places. In fact, we'll probably have some visitors here this morning from places, including our speaker. And so we're delighted. Pastor Dan Craw, of course, was a part of this flock for many years and trained here and ordained here and departed out of here to go down to Corpus Christi. And this is it's like homecoming weekend without the football game. So good to have you here. And Pastor Dan, with that, you have the hour. This message is yours. Thank you.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good morning, dear friends. It's a pleasure to be here with you. I bring greetings from the saints in Corpus Christi. Casey and I were talking before Stephanie and I left, and we were kind of joking around about asking God if he brought us all the way down to Corpus Christi so that he could kill us in a hurricane. We abandoned that idea since it didn't turn out very well for the Exodus generation. But this morning we're going to have some fun in 1 John. If you've got the notes, hey, if you've got the notes for 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24, as Kevin was pointing out, nobody would expect me to teach in detail through all of these notes in 1 hour. So we're going to skim these things and see if we can get the highlights and the important things that we need to understand. We'll get some context in verses 4 through 9, but we really want to cover verses 10 through 24 to get a picture of John's teaching on experiential justification, or sometimes what we call sanctification. And so we'll be looking at these verses as well as Romans and Galatians and some other places, Philippians and Colossians. So before we get started with any of that, it would be useless to attempt to take in spiritual things without being spiritual people. And so we want to take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are humble before the authority of His Word and filled with His Spirit so that we may receive eternal truth. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you're so gracious to provide for such an opportunity to fellowship with the saints here in Austin. Father, to allow me to address them, to speak with them, to fellowship with them. And Father, to see your glory and to see your Son glorified in our midst. So Father, we're excited. At least I'm very excited. I'm shaken up here for how excited I am, for how long it's been since I've stood up here at this pulpit, how long it's been since I've addressed my brothers and sisters here, and fellowship with them. And so, Father, we're thankful for all that you have provided, and we're asking you to bless our time together, open our eyes so that we may see what you desire us to see, open our ears so that we may hear what you desire us to hear, and open our heart to understand and receive your truth. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right. If you'll open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3, if you look at the notes, as I said, we're going to get some context first. We need to look at verses 4 through 9 to pick up some very important details to understand where we're heading into with verses 10 through 24. There's some very important words and phrases that are used, and you can see the list that I've given you there. Born of God, knowing Him, abiding in Him, and losing sight of God. Okay. Now, the tense of these verbs, the tense of all the verbs in 1 John, particularly as we've studied these things, as we study these things, we find that the tenses of these verbs are very important for us to understand what's going on, what people are doing, what they are characterized by, what their current activities are, and what their current activities should be or shouldn't be. Okay, and so we have things like articular participles that we'll deal with that describe what somebody's or what a group of people, what their current activity is. Okay, and so we have particular tenses here that we'll address, like born of God in the perfect passive. That means we have been caused. It is a cause that has affected us, that we have been born again. And so a passive there recognizes the stative, that we are having been born again, as 1 Peter talks about, having been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this is something that God has caused in each one of us who have believed upon His Son. Okay, and so that is a state of being that we have entered into because God has caused us to enter into it by faith. That is a state, being children of God as a result, that we cannot get out of. Okay, we are permanently children of God. There's a new creation. There's a new seed inside us, as we'll look at in these verses. And so that is what we'll start with. And then we want to look at some of the other verbs and participles that deal with our condition before Him, our present condition. Okay, and so let's take a moment here to read some of these verses in chapter 3. We'll start at verse 4, and I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, which we'll see some differences from the NASB as far as how these verbs are translated. We'll see some of the presence being accepted and some of them being put into ongoing practice. Okay, and so a little bit different from the NASB. Everyone who commits sin, in verse 4, practices lawlessness. Okay, then there's a correlation between sin and lawlessness, hamartia and anomia. Okay, and so anomia being a standard, a rule, a law. Particularly, John is not referring to the Mosaic law. He's referring to who God is by His very nature and what His will is, what His desire is. And so everyone who commits sin, who is not right now presently sinning, is also right now presently a lawless one. Okay, is committing lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him or known Him. Okay, we have all of these important phrases here, remains or abides in Him, this temporary condition that we can enter into or leave, the abiding relationship or abiding fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. This is a condition that we read about also in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 21, and specifically verse 23, that the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling. They come and abide in us, and so there is a mutual reciprocal abiding. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. That means, as you guys have learned in Galatians, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, and this is the idea here, that if we're abiding in Him and He is abiding in us, then we will not sin. It's when we step out of that mutual, reciprocal, abiding love fellowship that we end up in sin. Okay, being carried away and enticed, we fall into sin. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him or known Him. Now, seeing Him and knowing Him are very important here as far as the tense is concerned, because if we read the way that's normally translated, here in CSB as well, has not seen Him or known Him, what does that infer? They've never seen Him. They've never known Him. Okay? But rather, what we're looking at here is a perfect active in the sense of seeing Him. So at some point, they ceased. They have ceased seeing Him, and now they're in the condition of not seeing Him. Okay? That means they entered into it. Remember, the perfect has the idea of an event back here in the past and the ongoing results, okay? The ongoing state that someone enters into. And so in a state, it's possible at some point for that state to be cut off, okay? So we enter into a state of seeing Him, okay? As I'm standing before you, I'm seeing you right now. But when Stephanie and I leave, to go back to Corpus Christi, I will no longer be in a state of physically seeing you. I will have ceased to see you, to look upon you. Okay? And so that's very important that we recognize that, that it's a condition that we've entered into and we're still, that this person, this hypothetical person who's being spoken of, or hypothetical people, everyone who sins, has lost sight of him and stopped knowing him. They're not right now presently knowing him. Okay? Those are the presents, present actives, and the perfects are very important for our study here. Okay? Because they reflect a current condition. Whether it's what we're currently engaged in, our mode of operation, or whether it's a state that we have entered into and we're still experiencing that state. Okay? The present and the perfect. Okay? And so sometimes perfects are translated into a what looks like a present in the English to recognize the state. Sometimes they're translated into the perfect to recognize the former action that still has ongoing consequences. So, born of God, permanent condition that we enter into because God causes us to be born again. Knowing Him, abiding in Him, and seeing Him, that is the fellowship that we have with Him, the face-to-face status, if you will, as far as our spiritual status before Him, keeping our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, those are things that we enter into and depart from our condition based upon faith, on the choice to walk by faith or to walk by sight. Okay? So, a couple of other things to consider before we get into 10 through 24, the recognition from Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, sins saints still have a sinner in them. When they sin, it is walking in darkness and operating by the sin nature and the principles of the world. In this way, they identify themselves in operation as children of the devil. Okay? And we have this contrast here, verses 7 and following. Let's look at this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and following. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He there being Jesus Christ. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God, again a perfect, everyone who is, right now presently, having been born one, with the result that you are children of God, everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Because his seed remains in him, he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. Now this is the same idea that we find in Paul's writings. Okay? The Bible doesn't teach various and contradictory things. Okay? The message throughout the New Testament is the same message. Just as James doesn't contradict Paul, John doesn't contradict Paul either. Okay? We're talking about the same issues that we look at in Romans chapters 6 and 7, in Galatians, as far as beginning in the Spirit and completing our Christian lives by the Spirit. Okay, all of these things. So everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Because his seed remains in him, he is not able, he's not capable of sin. That's why we have to be very important. We have to be very careful with the translation, because if we're looking at the presence as ongoing things, okay, which even the NASB has a problem with, that we look at practicing sin rather than committing sin. They're right now presently committing sins. Okay? If you look at the practicing, then it's an ongoing thing. Okay? And so then there comes in the question of whether or not they're even saved. Okay? And John doesn't teach that. John doesn't even ask that question. Okay? He's referring to brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the letter. This is assumed that he's writing to brothers and sisters that he knows well. Okay? So, the seed that remains, the seed that abides in the believer, that is the new creation. And the new creation is incapable of sin. So what does Paul teach as far as that is concerned? Well, Romans 7, 14 through 25, he teaches that reality that when I sin, it is no longer I who sin, but the sin which dwells in me, the principle of sin, the flesh. Okay? And so there's the no good thing that dwells in me, and then there's the one I identify with, my new nature, that when sin occurs, I am no longer, I've given up control, okay, and surrendered it once again to an old master, okay, to a master who's supposed to be crucified, rendered powerless. Okay? Not dead, not destroyed, but rendered powerless. Okay? And so what gives that no good thing power again? Me. I choose to. Okay? When I no longer walk by means of the Spirit and begin to walk by means of the flesh. Okay? So these are the same issues that we have that Paul brings up in Romans. All right. The new nature, the old nature. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother and sister. Okay, and this is a present thing that's going on, is right now, presently, not loving his brother or sister. Okay, now CSB has some inclusive language for a reason here. It's because the Adelphoi recognizes the community of the church, not just brothers, and so we leave sisters out. Okay, here this is accepted. It's important that we understand these are fellow believers, whether male or female. Okay, so a couple of things that we gather from all this, and a couple of things we need to see. Everybody remembers. It's not quite big enough. All right. Everybody remembers this? Cross and three circles. Okay. The Son, the Holy Spirit, the Father, right? Yes? No? Maybe? Okay. Colonel Thieme's cross in two circles. Pastor Bob's cross in three circles. Okay, we're going to take this a step further and recognize these positional and experiential truths. Okay. Which means positional justification, experiential justification. And operating from the position and out of the experience of the Trinity. Okay. There's a phrase that we're looking at in here. Both ek tu theou, out from God, and ek tu diabolu. There's also a phrase that he uses, ek tu kosmou. Okay? And so we have out from a condition, a present reality, where we are operating from a specific standpoint, either from our position in Christ and our fellowship with the Trinity, or from the position or the standpoint, really, the operation of the world, the religio-philosophical viewpoints of this world, the prince of the power of the air, okay, all of those things, or operating from the standpoint of who the devil is by his character and nature, as a liar, as a murderer, all those things. And then we have the beautiful truth for the Christian of being able to operate ek tu theou, out from God, okay? So this, man, I think it's because I keep pushing the buttons. I don't need the buttons. This ek tu theou, okay. Okay. Or in the English, ek, out from, tu, and theou, okay. Ek tu theou, out from God. Now, this is important for our diagram here because we're operating from the fellowship with the Trinity, which starts with our position in Christ. Now, before we get to that, let's look at something. How do we get to the cross? What's important for our understanding for getting to the cross? And the cross, from getting from the cross to the Son? One word. Faith. Absolutely. And so what verses, what might we use to talk about that? Maybe John 20:31. Okay. How about Acts 16:31? Okay. Can anybody think of another very important couple of verses as far as the gospel is concerned? Okay. Romans 5:8. That's another issue that we'll get to in the notes. How about 1 Corinthians 15:3-4? Okay. Other issues going on there as far as the order of the resurrection and the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. Yeah. Kind of assuming the book there. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Okay. So what do these verses teach us? Okay, what's the biggest point we get from there is one word, faith, believe, trust, okay, rely upon. But One of the things we get out of these, like John 20:31, is these are written so that you might believe. Okay, a hypothetical possibility that you might believe. And if you do, okay, so these are written is an important part of that phrase. What's been written? What's that? The whole Gospel of John up until that point, right? These are written. Okay? Not everything that he did was written, but the miracles, the works of the cross. Okay, and so let's look at Acts 16:31. Philippian jailer says, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul answers, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your whole household. We kind of forget that part when we're reciting it. You and your whole household. And so what does Paul do? Goes over to the household and preaches the gospel. Okay? What's the core of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay? Previously prophesied that he would do so. He was buried. Okay? And if he died and he was buried, what does that say about Jesus Christ? He's got a physical body. Right? Okay? All right. Then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures again. Okay? And so we've got these correlating verses in 1 John that deal with this as well. Abide in what you heard from the beginning. What did they hear from the beginning? What are the antichrists arguing against? That Jesus came in the flesh. Okay? So the core of the gospel then, death, burial, resurrection, right? Okay? They're getting the gospel preached to them. They know they need to believe. That's the focus. The point of it is so that they'll place their faith in the person of Christ. But they're getting the death, burial, and resurrection throughout the New Testament, through the book of Acts. Death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. Preaching the cross. Okay? I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? Death, burial, and resurrection. What's necessary for Him to die and be raised again? Physical body. That Jesus came in the flesh. Okay? In the flesh. Okay? What's on top of that, what's necessary? Now, these are going to become obvious when we're starting to talk about sanctification. Okay? How about, as we're looking at the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. Okay? So we've got the deity of Christ and spoken of as becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Okay? So the humanity, let's get rid of this. Get rid of that. Humanity and the deity. Okay? Humanity and deity of Christ is essential here for our understanding. Most importantly, okay, now we can say, and I would be okay with our understanding, if we had understanding, okay, the death, burial, and resurrection, the cross, that's absolutely necessary. The humanity and the deity of Christ, and understanding can become two on those things later. Okay, here's the important thing, though, because we're not just looking at getting people saved, they go to heaven when they die, that sort of thing. Okay, but they are coming to know the one who is from the beginning. Okay, the definition, the explanation, the illustration of maturity in Christ is that they are coming to know Christ on an experiential, intimate basis. Okay. The humanity and the deity of Christ are absolutely necessary then. Knowing the person of Christ and His work, because you don't bifurcate, you don't separate the two. Okay? Knowing the person and work of Christ, the gospel isn't just getting saved, but as Paul uses the phrase, it is important for being saved. Okay? That means we are being saved, just like he uses in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? By which you are now being saved presently. Okay? So those issues are integral to our experiential justification or our sanctification, our ongoing progressive sanctification, these issues of the cross. Okay? Now, as we consider that, we're still looking here at the Trinity in all of this. When we believe in Jesus Christ, place our faith in Him, trust in Him, rely upon Him, we are placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, right? Baptized into Christ. And so here's our position, our permanent position in Christ. Okay, one that we cannot lose. Okay? The Father has given us as a gift to the Son, and He will not lose one of us. Indeed, He will raise us up on the last day. Okay? And so the position in Christ then extends to John chapter 14. That's kind of sloppy there. I'm still shaken and excited. This is exciting to me to be here. 1 John 14, 23, 21 as well. Okay? Gospel of John 14, 23. That the Father, if anyone loves the Son, then the Father and the Son, the Father will love him also, and the Father and the Son will come and make their dwelling in that believer. Okay? That's abiding. The Father and the Son come on an experiential basis to abide in the believer. So you've got the Father and the Son, you've already got the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit necessary for all of that. So you've got the filling of the Holy Spirit, the position in the Son points to the Father, and the Father points to the Son, glorifying Him. The Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit make us able to enter into our paterological priesthood, coming before the Father in prayer. Okay? And so we have this reciprocity here within the Trinity. The Trinity is involved in every aspect of our Christian lives as we walk by faith, not by sight, as we walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so this position in Christ extends to the experience of Christ in the midst of the Trinity. This is the ek tou theou that we operate from. Now, here's the question. Can I operate ek tou theou if I'm not in Christ? Of course not. That's a necessary condition for me to be operating ek tou theou from the midst of the Trinity in this reciprocal love abiding fellowship. Okay, reciprocal love, because we're looking in John 14, verses 21 and 23. We love the Father, or we love the Son. The Father then loves us, and the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling in us. Okay? The Son loved us and gave Himself up for us. Okay? There's a reciprocal abiding love that occurs. There's the abiding fellowship that occurs that John speaks of throughout the epistle of 1 John. Okay? So when we put these things together, the reciprocal love, abiding fellowship, which is our condition when we are walking by means of the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, we have this ek tou theou condition, operation. Okay? Now, as we consider that, let's look at some of these things in our last half of the class here, as far as 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24 are concerned. Now, this phrase, this is how, we're just going to cover this real quickly, the phrase, this is how, or in this, in your NASBs, I believe, recognizes a couple of possibilities, and you have to look at the context to determine what it is referring to. In the majority of these contexts, in the Gospel of John and 1 John, if you read through those, we're not going to do that right now, read through those, that's why I gave you the notes. If you read through those, the majority of them point forward grammatically. Okay, that means what's left over in the sentence following in this, or this is how, is what is being pointed to, but the previous context is necessary to understand that. Okay, in other words, maybe he's summing up that sort of thing. A couple of those are pointing backwards. A couple of those are just pointing forward. I think one is pointing backwards. Two are just pointing forward. Okay, new idea, whole new argument, that sort of thing. But the majority of them point backwards for context and forward in the grammar. Everybody understand what I mean by that? By this is how, I have to finish that sentence. Okay. And so this is how you know something, because here's how you know. Okay? Or this is how, and it's pointing backwards a couple of times to what he's already covered. This is how you know, whatever. So that's the phrase we have here in verse 10. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. That's the ek tou theou, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Now, a little confusing there that the God's children and the devil's children are put in here. Okay, this is why this chapter is one of the most difficult chapters to understand, even though the book of 1 John is touted as the easiest book to read through in Greek, that sort of thing, and the most simple language. The most difficult concepts are here found in chapter 3 particularly. Okay, so the children, God's children and the devil's children become obvious. They're manifest. You know who they are. Okay? Now, we don't have a condition here, or a realization that just because somebody is being manifested as the devil's child in this condition, that they're not regenerate. Okay? That's why I gave you Matthew, the verse in Matthew, because Peter has this issue where he becomes an adversary to Christ because he's putting his mind not on God's concerns, but on man's. He becomes an adversary. He becomes an imitation of Satan, the adversary. Okay? And so the ectu theou, or the ectu diabolu, you can be a having been born one and be manifesting the sin nature, the no good thing, be looking like a child of the devil and be operating from that standpoint, be operating from those principles, be operating from the principles of this world that is under his sway, okay? So, it is impossible for the unregenerate to manifest the righteousness of God, though. The one not doing righteousness is not exercising faith. Romans 4:10, 10:3, Galatians 3, 2-5. They're not walking by faith, okay? And so, why is this important as far as our experiential understanding? Because you guys have gone through Galatians. You understand you're not beginning in the spirit and completing in the flesh. Okay? How do I enter into the Christian life? By grace through faith. Okay? As you received him, so walk in him by grace through faith. So my operational life, my ectu theou, my walking by means of the spirit, my completion of the works that were prepared for me before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, all of those things are accomplished by faith and the Father working in us through Christ. Okay? The one not doing righteousness is not exercising faith. Faith equals righteousness in God's eyes. This is not just on the positional side. Okay? We often, and Paul often quotes, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Okay? Those things occurred after I come to Jesus meeting. When Abraham was believing God and it was credited to him for righteousness in Genesis 22, I think he was already a believer. Of course. Okay? He's still operating by faith and his faith is growing. Okay? And so in our Christian lives, in this ectu theou, experiential justification, we are walking by faith and God is accomplishing his purposes through that faith and through Christ. Okay? Which means it's not our righteousness. That's evident in Romans 4, 5 and 10:3. It's not our righteousness that is manifested. Okay? So whose righteousness is it? You can answer. It's okay. When we walk by faith, it's not that we become righteous in our actions. It's that Jesus Christ is acting righteously in us and through us. It's not me doing good because God has somehow enabled me to establish my own righteousness because now I'm in Christ. But rather, no, I'm walking by faith. The life that I now live, Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Philippians 3:10. The manifestations there are manifestations of Christ's righteousness as I'm walking by faith. Okay? And that's the big point that I want to get across here, is that our experiential justification through all of these things, or what we also call progressive sanctification, the righteousness that we are doing that John's talking about here, okay, is the righteousness of Christ manifested in each one of us when we're walking by faith. Okay, that means it's not on my shoulders to do good. I'm asked to believe, to trust, to rely upon, to have faith in. Okay, or the way I like to put it, faithing. Casey hates that word. Because it's not a real English word, right? Okay, but it's an activity. Okay, so I'm loving, right? I'm trusting. I'm faithing. Okay. All right. The one who does not do what is right is not ektu theou, is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. The outward manifestation of the expression of the love of God in us when we're walking by faith is love. Okay? God, as to his very nature, is love. That's what John says. God is love. It's not an equation. So love doesn't equal God. But God, as to his very nature, is love. And when I'm walking by faith, abiding in the Father and the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit, operating from that position in the Trinity, that experiential position, then the love of God is manifested in me, is working in me. Okay? For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Now, there's a phrase in John 5:24 that's almost exactly like this. Okay? And so we're recognizing we've passed from death to life. That occurred when we trusted Christ. Okay? And we experience that reality. Okay? I wish I could just start all over again, but I don't know how to do that. So I've got to do like I do at Corpus Christi with the whiteboard that I use, just erase everything and start over again. Okay? A bigger eraser. That's what I need too. Yeah. All right. All right, what do we have here? That's about as good an erasing job as I do at home too. All right, what do we have here? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Okay, we passed from death to life however long ago it was. 4 years old? 4 years old? Okay, we passed from death to life a long time ago. I was 33 years old. Okay, we passed from death to life back there. So what's this about? We know that we have passed from death to life. Oh, that means that we know we're believers. We're real believers. Okay, we're not false converts, right? Or, I still love this and I'm still using that. Know where I'm going? Genius. Your pastor's a genius. Did you actually come up with this? No? No. Well, you're still a genius. That's okay. All right. Reality and what? Realization. How do we get there? How do we get from reality to realization? How do we get from the reality of passing from death to life into the realization, the experience, the knowing? How do we get there? He knows because he's taught it. Faith. Okay? We bridge this gap by faith. Right? By faith. And so what else? What other gaps do we bridge by faith as far as reality and realization? Okay. All of them. All of them. Okay? Whether it's the reality of my position in Christ or the reality of my reciprocal love-abiding fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, that reality is realized. I experience it. I know it. As I walk by faith, okay? So, when we're talking about we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters, that points to both, not one or the other, but both. It points to the fact that I died. I was crucified. My old man was crucified on the cross. I was buried with him in baptism unto death. I was raised with him, okay? It points that I passed from death to life back there. And I'm experiencing that very reality now by faith. Okay? Both and. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. We're operating by faith. We know we're living in God, and we know His love is manifested in us because we're loving the brothers and sisters. That's a wonderful reality in 1 John that you don't abide in Him because you're keeping the commands, but you keep the commands because you're abiding in Him. Okay, the abiding comes first. Keeping His commands are not a burden. Because He's asking us to abide. He's asking us to faith. So that He will work through us. Or in us through Christ, rather. Okay, more particularly. All right. We pass from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. That's what we're presently doing that helps us to come to that realization in our everyday lives. The one who does not love, this is scary, remains, abides in death. Does that mean he was never a believer to begin with? He'd never passed from death to life? Okay. What about what follows there? Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I never received eternal life. Is that what that means? Or rather, is it the ektutheu is not occurring? The realization is not going on. You remember that Stephanie and I used to live in Round Rock and Hutto for several years. Okay, and so when we left church on Sundays, we would head out Cross Park Drive, and turn right, go up to Runberg, turn right on I-35, and head north, go to Round Rock, and then we moved to Hutto. We'd go to Hutto. Okay. And then many of you know that before we left, for about a year and a half or 2 years, something like that, maybe more, I don't remember now. I'm concentrating on more important things, but we were living over off of 183 and Metric, okay? Near 183 and Metric. Now, what would happen if I left church, if we left church on a Sunday morning, after that reality became so, and I turned right on Cameron and went up to Runberg and turned right on Runberg? I'd have a lot of extra driving to do, right? Because I don't live in Round Rock anymore. I don't live in Hutto anymore. I live over here. I was supposed to take a left. Okay. That's what many of us do because it's such a habit in the flesh to do. Our home is not death anymore. Our home is eternal life. Okay. And eternal life is supposed to find a dwelling place. It's supposed to be at home in us just as we are to be at home in it. Okay. We're not supposed to be finding our home in death. We don't belong there anymore. Okay? So just as I didn't live in Round Rock or Hutto anymore, I shouldn't take a right turn when I come out the drive here. I should turn left. We are in such a habit, we're always used to going that way. Okay? And so it's the same in our Christian lives. Sin becomes a habit, and I get used to turning that way. And so I'm operating as though that's where I still live. But that's not where I'm supposed to be. Okay? I have a new nature. I have a new position in Christ. I'm supposed to be finding my dwelling place, being at home in the Trinity. And they finding a dwelling place in me, being at home in me. Okay? And so when that does not occur, what's the reality? I'm finding my home. I'm feeling at home in a place I no longer belong. I don't belong in death anymore. Even though I'm a child of God, I'm trying to live as though that's my home. Okay? So it's an experiential truth here that we're looking at. And so the other side of that, everyone who is right now presently hating his brother and sister, is that believer manifesting the righteousness of Christ or the love of Christ? No. Of course not. That's why John says if your brother or sister is hungry or without clothing, and you don't, James says the same thing, you don't feed them, you don't provide for them, and what God has provided for you, you don't walk in love toward them, how can God's love be abiding in you? It's a rhetorical question. Because God's love is not abiding in that believer. They're not walking by faith. They're not in the Trinity in their experience. They're not abiding, finding their home in the Trinity. And allowing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead, to manifest in us, to be at work in us. Okay? So, can we accomplish any of these things? This is a rhetorical question as well. By means of the flesh? No. Because God gets the glory, specifically, God in Christ, Jesus Christ, gets the maximum glory. The Father gives him the glory. And so just as we can't save ourselves, we can't be saving ourselves either. Okay? My flesh cannot save me, whether it's from eternal death, the lake of fire, or whether it's from the sin that so easily entangles. Okay? Whether it's from dying and going to Sheol, to torments, if you will, or whether it's in a position where I'm, or in a condition where I'm being carried away and enticed. I can't save myself by the flesh. So what do I need to do? walk by faith, not by sight, not by the strength of my flesh. Okay? All right. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. Christ is manifested in the flesh, okay? The Word of God, who was also God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and gave himself up for us. That's who Christ is, person and work. So if we are operating ectutheu from the Trinity, from our reciprocal love-abiding fellowship in the Trinity, what are our lives going to look like? What should they look like? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? They will all know that you are my disciples by what? The love that you have one for another. And how is that love expressed? Just as he loved us, so also you are to love one another. How did he love us? Lay down his life for us. How do we love one another? When Christ lays down our lives for us, because we submit to him by faith. Okay? All right. This is how we have come to know love. By experience, we know love. He laid down his life for us. We also should lay down our lives for our brothers. This is reminiscent of chapter 2 and verse 3 and following. This is how we know that we have come to know him. Okay, the present knowing of the perfect, the state of knowing him, the intimacy we have with him, if we keep his commands. The commands are a result of that, knowing him, of that intimacy with him, of the abiding. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says, I'm making a claim, a truth claim, that I'm abiding in him. I have an obligation to walk just as he walked. That means I've got to try real hard to act like Christ. Or the reason I have an obligation is because if I am abiding in him, he will be manifested in me. If anyone has the world's good, the practical application, how we see this played out, has the world's goods and sees his fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. That means God's love is not seen when I say to my brother or my sister, I love you. It's a nice sentiment, makes us feel good. But my love, or Christ's love in me, is seen for brothers and sisters when I'm laying my life down for them. Now that's only for pastors, right? Only pastors have to lay down their lives. Does Christ work through every one of us? Are every one of us priests, believer priests? Every one of us have spiritual gifts that are to be used in service to the body? Every one of us has this opportunity to abide in the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son to make their dwelling, to find themselves at home in us? This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. Often we spend our lives feeling guilty, our Christian lives feeling guilty for how we have failed. This is where I want to spend some time here. I want to spend some time just in the last 12 minutes here in recognizing these things. When Paul says, actually, let's turn there, Philippians chapter 3. I have a lot of favorite verses in the Bible, but these are some of the most powerful verses as far as the resurrection life is concerned. Okay, and so we have Romans chapter 6, and recognizing that we were crucified, our old man was crucified with him, and so knowing that our old man was crucified with him, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Okay, there's a knowing and a considering. Okay, the considering means we're walking, we're living that, we're faithing, we're trusting that that is true. We're entering into a realization of that reality that our old man was crucified. Okay, but it's not just the crucifixion that matters. It's necessary. That's why the cross and all of those things, as far as the gospel were concerned, that we went over those things. Okay, for our sanctification, for our experiential justification. The gospel is absolutely necessary. Why? Because I need the cross, even today. I need to consider the cross that my old man was crucified with Christ. And he was rendered inactive, powerless. And so considering that, I'm able to walk by means of the Spirit. Okay? Now that takes a while. I'm not telling you, as soon as you understand that, you're going to automatically be able to consider yourselves dead to sin. Okay? Just as God didn't clear out all the inhabitants of the land, but said, I'm not going to do it for you in a day or a year, but little by little. Okay? He said to Israel, I will clear out the inhabitants before you, and you will clear them out as well. Not all at once. All of these things occur as we mature, as we come to know the one who is from the beginning. These things occur on God's timetable. Okay? But we begin as soon as we live up to whatever truth you have attained to, as soon as we understand those truths about the cross in our experiential Christian lives, we're to begin knowing and considering. Okay? And the maturity takes place to the point where we're getting a whole lot better at considering over time. Okay? So we have the crucified life that we're called to live, the recognition, the knowing that we're crucified. But we also need to remember we don't stop there because we were raised with him as well. Now here's a very important thing, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But everything that was a gain to me I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Now, I think you guys are familiar with the scubala there and you know all of that. And the big contrast, the giant contrast for what scubala is in the Greek compared to knowing Christ Jesus. That's a giant contrast. Okay, this is not just the trash that we just threw out this morning. This is something much bigger. Okay, you guys know this. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him. There's the intimacy there that John talks about. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. But now he says a very strange thing. Okay, we're talking here about entering into the fellowship, not only of intimately knowing him, but intimately knowing his sufferings. To know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That's a weird thing to say. Didn't he say back in Ephesians that Jesus was raised up and seated at the Father's right hand, and that we were raised up and seated with him? Didn't Jesus promise, we just talked about this a few minutes ago, that he will raise us up on the last day? So what does Paul mean here? Somehow I will reach the resurrection from among the dead? That's not a very strong faith, is it? Considering that promises were already made. Considering a reality is already there. So what's Paul talking about? I think maybe in his fellowship with the Son, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, he's talking about entering into a fuller maturity of living the resurrection life. In all his consideration of the things that are true, that his old man was crucified, that he was raised up, that he'll go from reality to realization. He's speaking of his maturity. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, mature, complete, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That means he wants a realization, an experiential realization in maturity of living the resurrection life, of living as being already raised up in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. So Paul is struggling here. You've done more work than I have as far as the life of Paul and the history of Paul and what point in his Christian life this is occurring. Okay, I imagine this is a little bit earlier than 1 and 2 Timothy, right? You notice throughout Paul's letters, he's always giving thanks to God. His prayers are directed toward God. And then at some point, toward the end of his life, okay, toward all those events that happen around 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and finally becoming a martyr, he says, I thank Jesus Christ. He shifts from prayer to the Father to prayer to the Son. Well, we can't talk to the Son, right? Because it's to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? I think that's God-breathed and inspired. Chafer's doctrinal summarizations are at the end of your Bible, aren't they? No. Jesus is my Savior. He's my God. He's the one who is from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Word made flesh. And someday, I'm going to stand before Him face to face. Someday, I'm going to be part of what's made into His bride, okay, which He is now cleansing by the washing of the water of the Word. So I'm not supposed to talk to my husband on a spiritual basis. Why Paul shifts from talking so much about prayer to the Father to thanking Jesus Christ, to addressing the Son. He's come to know the one who is from the beginning. This is the aspect of maturity that John deals with here. The experiential aspect of maturity that he has come to know by experience and in great intimacy, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That indeed he has reached the resurrection from among the dead. Because reality, again, has become realization. All this making sense? What's the take-home message? Walk by faith. Galatians 2:20. Let's just turn there. Our last verse. Galatians 2:20. Stephanie reminded me of something yesterday. I know whose favorite verse this was. We went to see your mom, Pastor Bob. We went to see your mom in the hospital before she went to be with the Lord. And I had forgotten all about this. Stephanie was telling the story about how she had asked if there's anything else we could do while we were there for her, as we had fellowship with her, spent time with her. And she said yes. And she asked me to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul," with her. So, quite an experience. I'm sad to say that for a time I forgot it. Glad that my wife reminded me of that. But this was Mama Bolander's favorite verse here, Galatians 2:20. And I think that she reached the resurrection from among the dead. Okay, I think she knew Jesus very well. And that was manifested in her Christian life. Any of you knew her, you knew that was a reality. You could just see and smell and feel Jesus oozing out of her. For through the law I died to the law, verse 19, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ is living in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, his expression, his outward expression of his love for me. He gave himself for me. So what's his outward expression in my life going to be if it's no longer I live who live, but Christ who is living in me? He loved me and gave himself up for me. That kind of attitude is only possible. That kind of sacrifice is only possible. When John says, don't be fooled. The one who does what is right, The one who does righteousness, the one who does what is right, is righteous just as he is righteous. The only way that kind of righteousness, the only way that kind of love is manifested in me or you or any believer is because Christ is being seen and felt and heard and smelled. Paul even talks about the scent. Because we're walking by faith, not by sight. We're not trying to complete our Christian lives in the flesh and the power of the flesh. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 18, and 25, being walking by means of and being led by the Spirit and led into his standard, the stoicheo. What's his standard? What's the Spirit's standard? The Word of God. The living Word who is written for us in the written Word, who is expressed, how we come to know him. Okay? Coming to know him, by the way, I'll just say that real quickly, is not an emotional experience. It's not great hypnotic music and you're standing there for hours holding your hands up in the air. This is how we come to know him. This. But how do others come to know him in me? By this becoming a reality in the midst of a community of believers. And that only works by faith. When Jesus Christ himself, his love and his life are made a reality, are made a realization in my life. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace, for this truth. Pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters as they consider these things and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in them to illuminate these realities in Scripture and help them as they walk by faith to make them a realization in their Christian lives. This kind of intimacy with you and with your Son and with the Holy Spirit is such an amazing blessing, Father, that we forget in the midst of this doctrine and that doctrine as we consider 37 points of this and 14 points of that, that we're not just coming to know information, Father, we're coming to know you and your Son, being filled with your Holy Spirit and manifesting the glory and the righteousness and the love of your Son. Father, we thank you for these things and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.